This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Last week when we were having a sermon, at the same time it was that certain people were playing soccer in a certain place in the world. And then they became champions, and that is the French people. So the French people are now soccer champions, world champions. They are the best soccer team in the world at the moment, but it's only for 4 years, and then they've got to prove themselves again. It is also that they can say that they are the country which is playing soccer the best at the moment. There's none of the other countries which is as good as what they are at the moment. And they celebrated it. They celebrated it of who they are and what they can say they are. And I don't know if there's any French citizen over here. I don't think so. But if it would be, then you can say, yes, we are world champions. We, or maybe not soccer world champions, but we are world champions. We are spiritual world champions. And there's something added to it. We are spiritual world champions forever. It's not just 4 years, the French people, that they are champions for 4 years, but we are champions forever and ever and ever and ever. There's not going to be an end to it. There's not going to be a God higher than a God who we are serving. He is the creator of heaven and earth. He loved us so much that he has sent his son. And he's the one who we can call our father. And that makes us champions. And we can celebrate it. The French people were celebrating it. We can also celebrate it. We can joyfully celebrate it. We can have confidence. We can say to other people, but I'm a citizen of that country, of that group, which is world champions. And like I said, forever. Not only for a limited period, but it's going to be forever. Now, if we say we are world champions, who are we actually? If you take a look at the French again, then they will say, yes, I'm a French citizen and a citizen, and by that I'm a world champion, or we are a world champion, the French people, and they're only world champion in soccer, in darts, or in anything else. They are not a champion. They're only soccer, only limited to soccer, but we are world champions, spiritual world champions. And when I was busy with it, I thought, yes, it's actually such a title that we can give us, and we are it forever. That must give us such an excitement that there's no one better than us. And it maybe sounds a little bit selfish, but it is like that, because we believe in the creator of heaven and earth. And now we've got to have a look what I would like to do this afternoon and say, but who are we actually? Last week I told a little bit of a story about a rabbi, and I don't know, if there are maybe one or two who didn't hear it, who were not here, so I'm just going to repeat it again that you can, all of us can get on the same page. It was approximately 100 years ago when a rabbi in Russia, that's where they played soccer as well, in Russia, where he was wandering around and he actually got a little bit, I nearly would say, lost, because he didn't look where he was really going. And then he landed up in an army area. And then suddenly one of the soldiers asked him, "Who are you? What are you doing here?" And he said, the rabbi said, "But sorry, excuse, what are you?" And he said, "Who are you and what are you doing here?" And then he asked him, he said, "Soldier, how much money are you earning per month? I'll pay you exactly the same. But then you must each and every day, you must ask me that question. Who are you and what are you doing here?" And that's the question what we've got to ask ourselves as well. So we're going to do it a little bit this afternoon. Who are we and why are we here and what do we have to do over here? Now, if we look in the morning in the mirror, then we see ourselves, we see a creation of ourselves. We do not have to recreate ourselves. We can patch up a little bit and shave maybe a little bit and paint and color a little bit, but we do not have to recreate ourselves. God has already made us, and God made us the way that he loves us. Because if we had to be a little bit different, he would have made me shorter if it was necessary. But God made me this length. That's where he's happy with, and I'm happy because he's happy. And God is happy with us. When we were baptizing this morning as well, Savanya 3 verses 17. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. God is glad about us, who we are and what we are doing. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Some translations are even saying that he is dancing about you. God is so excited about you that he's dancing about you. Sounds a little bit strange, eh? But the creator of heaven and earth made you. He's mad about you. And he wants to dance and he wants to sing about you. But there are a lot of things which are distracting us that we're not realizing. And then once we walk away from that mirror, then we actually forget who we are. That we are a child of the Lord and that we are so awesome. But what is pulling us away is all temporary. Maybe we can have things which are keeping us busy during the day that we say, but do I have the right hairstyle? Am I wearing the right clothes? Am I driving the right car? And so on and so on. And that's maybe trying to pull us a little bit away. But if we know that we are a child of the Lord, then that's the most important thing, that we do what God is telling us to do. And now we're asking the question, what is it? What we have, what we've got in us that makes us world champions? And the most important thing what we've got is that we've got eternal life. And that makes us world champions, because we've got the Son. And if we've got the Son, then we've got life. And then we've got that relationship with God, and then we can call ourselves world champions. 1 John 5 verses 9 to 12 is highlighting that a little bit, and I would like to spend a little bit of time on it this afternoon. And it starts at 9. If we receive the witness of man, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified to of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself, and he who does not believe God has made him, that's God, a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given to his Son, of his Son. And this is the testimony. This is the testimony from God, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And he who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So this is a testimony, what God has given over there. Like it says over there, if we receive the witness of man, we know all the court case, and we all know that with the court case you get witnesses and they've got to testify and the value of it. Yes, legal personal, not over there. That's how it works. But here we've got a testimony of God, the creator of heaven and earth. There's nothing more valuable than that. And what is he saying? He's saying to us that God has given us eternal life. That's his testimony. And this life in his Son. And he who has the Son has life. And he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. The way to have eternal life is to have the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And I had a little bit of a look at that verse, and then I wanted to know what it actually means to have the Son of Life. And then I had a look at the word, what it means, has, and where it is coming from. And it comes from the Greek word echo. Now, if we say we have the Son, we are echoing, actually. We are repeating it. We are saying it continuously, because we know what the echo is. You say something and then it carries on the whole time. And that's the awesome thing what we read over here, that he who has the Son has life. So we're echoing it. We're showing it to the other people. We're not afraid of it. We, as a type of a board, we are repeating it again. Because that word means that you've got to hold it, that you've got a possession of it, that it is, that it is in you. And it is also that you are being totally, I nearly would say, possessed with it. The same word is also used for if people are possessed with a demon. We've got Christ in us totally. It's not in a limited way. He is in us totally. And that is what we've got then. We've got eternal life because we've got the Son of God. How do we come to have the Son of God? And then we've got to go to the next verse, that is verse 13, which says, "These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." And that's where the difference is coming in. In 11 and 12, they're talking about having the Son of God. But here in 13, it says, who believe in the name and the Son of God. And when we believe, we trust, we totally trust that he's the Son of God. And then we can say, yes, we've got him. We've got the Son of God. And that makes us different. That makes us, like I said before, champions. And there are two goals of the Son of God, what he wanted to do on earth. First of all, he wanted to get us free. What we've been singing just now as well, that we are free. We are not bounded anymore by sin, but that we are free. But another thing what Jesus wants to do, he wants to glorify his glorification of his powers, that it's going to work through us. And that's through the Holy Spirit then. So that we're not going to be only free and then we are just puppets, but that we are free and that we can be used, that the Holy Spirit can flow through us and that other people can be affected as well. And then the second question, what was asked to that rabbi, what are you doing here? What are we doing over here? What is our task? What should we do? We should tell other people that we are world champions forever. That's our task. That's what we've got to do over here. That is the command which Jesus gave. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We've done it this morning, three times. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, ever to the end of age. Amen. We don't have to do it on our own. Jesus is with us. He's saying it over there. I am with you always. And then it says, at the end of the age, other translations are talking about the end of the world, the end of your lifetime. It's different type of periods, but we can have a discussion about that. But the most important thing is Jesus is with us. He's not leaving us. But when we are busy with it, when we are testifying about it, that we are world champions, if we are testifying other people that we are having life, eternal life, because we accepted Jesus Christ and we believe that God that God exists, then we are getting some opposition. And the opposition is coming from a certain party who is called the enemy or Satan. And he is opposing that evangelism, that missions, what we are doing, because he doesn't like it that we are doing it. He doesn't like that we are extending God's kingdom. He doesn't like it when we are busy with explaining to other people how important God is in our lives. And he's doing it on different ways, and I'm going to quickly tick a few of them. And it's not limited to only those. There are maybe more which can be mentioned. First one is that Satan is blinding the minds of the unbelievers. We can read it in 2 Corinthians 4. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age, which is the enemy, which is Satan, has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So he's blindfolding them. They've got a blindfold. They cannot see. That's why Paul also was praying in Ephesians, that the spiritual eyes can be opened up, that they can see, that the veil can be lifted up, that they can see what the gospel actually means. So this is the first one of the things what Satan is trying to do. Satan also is trying to do is trying to snatch the word away from people who hear it. So if you have people got standing next to you, as what Mark was saying, who are hearing then that he is singing, and they are hearing that he is singing about Jesus, that is seed which he is sowing. But then what the enemy is doing is trying to get it away as soon as possible. Matthew 13, that's the parable of the sower. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. So Satan is continuously looking for opportunities where we are sowing to immediately try to get that seed, to steal it or to destroy it. Satan is also doing signs and wonders. I've got two verses over there. The first one is in Matthew 24:24. For false Christ and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So yes, our eyes have got to be opened, that we can see that, of what the enemy is trying to do. That we are not going to follow the wrong Christ, like it says, false Christ, with a small letter, not with a capital. Thessalonians 2 verses 9, it also refers to signs and wonders. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan. And then Satan with all powers, with all signs and wonders, and lying wonders. Satan just would like to duplicate. He is not very creative person, I nearly would say. He's always duplicating what already has been done. And we know the example of when Aaron was there with the rod with the Egyptian Pharaoh, and then it became a snake. And then the magicians of Egypt, they did exactly the same. But it was not with the power of God, it was with the power of the enemy of what they were doing it. The fourth one is that Satan uses people to hinder others from believing. It was Paul who preached to a Roman proconsul, and he was talking to him. And as he was talking to him, there was a false prophet, a Jewish magician with the name Elymas, and he tried to stop him. Verses 8, but Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from faith. And we're going to have it as well, that we're going to try and share the gospel with somebody else, and then you will get somebody in coming in and trying to pull that person away. But then listen what Saul has been doing. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, look intently at him, that is now at Elymas, and he said, O full of deceit and all frauds, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now, indeed, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And a guy was blind, he couldn't see. But a proconsul, he believed, he accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior, and that's awesome. Satan is also hindering mission efforts in general, that we're trying to do something, but in general he's trying to stop it, that it is not going to happen what we want to do or what God is telling us that we should do. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in your heart, and David more eagerly to seek your face with great desire. Therefore we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. So Paul is recognizing over here that Satan was hindering him, that he could go and that he could evangelize, that he could bring the gospel over there, that he could do missions. The last one what I wanted to show is then Satan throws Christians into prisons and persecutes them. We read it in Revelation 2 verses 10, which is in the letter to the church of Smyrna. Do not fear any of those things which are you about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulations 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. So yes, we are going to have problems. We are going to have issues when we are going to share the gospel and when we want to share the gospel with other people. Peter is saying to us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. And there it says, resist him. And it is an authority what God has given us, that we've got, like it says in Luke 10:19, we've got all authority over all powers of the enemy, and we can use that authority. So yes, if we're going to bring the gospel, and if we know who is our enemy, then we've got to know our enemy. We've got to know what type of tricks he's got. The army general is doing exactly the same. If they're going to fight somebody, they're going to find out what is actually the general doing on the other side. What type of tricks do they have? What type of equipment do they have? And if you are, let's say, a small country like the Netherlands, and you've got to fight against, let's say, America, then my suggestion would be that Rutte is just going to write a letter to Trump and says, we surrender, because it doesn't help to fight. They've got too much stuff. We will lose anyway. Because he did some research beforehand, and he found out the Americans have got 100 times more as what we've got over here, so it's not worthwhile to fight. We've got to do exactly the same. We also have got to look at what the enemy is trying to do, and that we've also got a plan how we can counteract it. But the most important thing is that we know who we are. And then it says in John 4, verses 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world, and that is the enemy, that is Satan. So Christ, which is in us, Christ who we accepted, what we said, we believe in the Son of God, he's in us through the Holy Spirit, and that is giving us more power as what the enemy has got. It's not a long sermon this afternoon, but I would like to finish off with something practical, because we can be sitting and hearing over here, but we also have got to start doing. We've got to do some practical things. No, we're not going out on the street and evangelize. We're going to pray over here. What I'm going to do is I'm going to give you, each and every one of you, you're going to get two cards and you're going to get a pen. It's a famous pen. The one is an invitation card, which you can give to somebody and invite a person to church. If it is difficult for you, then invite the person. The other one is where you can write down five names. Five names of people who you would like to pray for. Five people who are close to you that you say, I would like to see them in heaven as well. And that's what I'm going to ask just now, that you're going to do, that you're going to pray together for those people. But I want to finish off with the last part, and it is a summary out of a book which has been written by Dutch Sheets, How to Pray for the Loved Ones. Because we know, if we are going to be asked, who do you would like to be saved? Who do you like that is also going to accept Jesus Christ as his or her Savior? We've got a name. We've got somebody. It could be a family member. It could be a good friend. It could be a colleague. It could be a neighbor. It could be somebody who's studying along with you. But they are there. There's a certain way of praying that what we just now had a look at, what Satan is trying to do, that we basically through prayers can cancel them out one by one. The first one is that we're going to pray then for the person to be saved, that a person's heart is going to be prepared so that the soil will be ready for the seed, that the soil is prepared, because if the soil is not prepared, and we don't have to be a fancy farmer, we know. If you do not prepare the soil, then you can throw the seed on it, but the chances that you're going to get some harvest is actually very slim. So the soil has got to be prepared. So you prepare beforehand. You pray that the heart will be open and that the Holy Spirit will soften that person's heart and that the seed which is going to be sown, that it will be in good soil. The next one is that Satan will not be able to steal the seed of truth, that you can pray a covering over that seed, that that seed will be covered, that this Satan is not going to come. This is what you've been sowing over there, that Satan is trying to steal it over there, and that nothing will destroy the seed, because sometimes we can bring the message, but then they read another book or they watch another program or they hear somebody else at work or whatever, and that is then destroying that seed. That's actually taking the effect of that seed, taking it away. Of that the word becomes a revelation through the lifting of the veil. What we've been reading just now, where it was talking about it, that the enemy, Satan, is putting a veil over the people's eyes, that veil is going to be lifted so that they can see what is the word of God. And if they're reading the word of God, that it will also attract them, that they will be interested in it, that they will be excited about it to read more of the word of God, and that it is not just a book or a very boring history if they read the Old Testament, but it will be interesting for them and that they want to read it because it's the word of God, the creator of heaven and earth. And that the root of pride in them will be broken. And this is something where, and now we've got to really be honest, I think all of us are sometimes battling with, that we do not want to accept something because we know it better. And how many times haven't we spoken to somebody where you wanted to explain the gospel to, and that the person actually said, "Don't come with that story, I know better." On Thursday evening, when we evangelized in a city, we had the privilege that we could speak to two people, and I just actually want to tell a little bit of the story what we had with one person, very intelligent person. But he was telling us that God is outdated. God must reboot. God must update, because we're living in another world now. The Bible is an old story. It's an old book. And he was telling us, when you pray, please pray to your God that your God becomes a little bit more present, actual, of what is actually happening today. Because if we take a look at all the bad things which are happening in the world and what's happening to people, he must help a little bit over there. And by that, he can show that he's there. So he was somewhere challenging us as well. And yeah, it's interesting, those type of conversations. What was in there? His pride. He knew it better. We didn't have to tell him anything. He knew everything. He knew everything about the Bible. He knew everything what was important. And he was telling us. He was actually telling God what God has got to do. I don't want to do that. I only want to hear from God what I've got to do. I don't want to tell God what he must do for me. And then the last one, that the person comes to true repentance. The people who've been baptized this morning as well, they were baptized because they repented of their sins. And through the baptism, you're cleansed from those sins. That's why Jesus died for. Because if we do not actually believe in sin, and if we do not believe in that we've got to repent from sin, why has Jesus died? So that we also have got to pray. Now, this one we're going to leave on the board over here. And I'm going to ask you now, not more than two. And it can be male, female as well. It doesn't matter. It can be a little bit mixed up. Preferably a person who you do not know or do not know that well. Because strangely enough, you will open up more. And then just one person, the first person you wrote down on that list that you say, okay, that's the first person in my mind which I would like to pray for. Pray through these points, both of you. And once you finish, then we're going to sing another three songs, and then we can have coffee and tea, and we will also be available if there's any prayer which is needed.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.